Connect it up now. When I was at school, I was fascinated by the idea of space. I used to love to gaze up into the night sky and see all the stars up there, and I got myself a star book and I went around the whole sky identifying all the constellations and all these little glimmerings of light which are known as nebulae, and finding out just how many millions of light years away they were and feeling absolutely fascinated by it all. When I started to think about space travel, I thought, wow, how exciting! And I used to pore over all the comics that were devoted to this kind of thing. This is wonderful, the idea of space travel, travelling around through these stars and everything. I thought that was marvellous. It was rather disconcerting to hear professional scientists of that day saying, space travel? Not a chance, not in the lifetime of anyone here. In half a lifetime, men were walking on the moon. It's a cliche to say that we live in rapidly changing times. My granddaughter saw me using my mobile phone a little while ago and she just laughed. How could anyone live with a phone like that? I am told that the total computing power in the Apollo spacecraft, which took the men to the moon, was rather less than is built into a modern mobile phone. A rapidly changing world. And this affects our everyday life, doesn't it? We're always throwing things out. I mean, Tom's thrown a few things out. He's kept far more than I have. I threw away my cassette player years ago, my typewriter, my videotape recorder. Well, the list is endless, isn't it? We just throw things away so quickly. They're out of date so quickly. What I want to ask you is, how does living in this kind of society affect our faith? Some old things are okay, aren't they? Vintage cars? Vintage wines? Just a few. What about our faith? You see, our faith is based upon things that happened centuries ago. How does this kind of world, this kind of attitude in the world today, affect our faith? Well, what does our text for this year tell us? If we could just put it on the screen as well as up here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what does that mean? Most people, if you mention the word Jesus, would probably have some vague knowledge of the man who is described in the gospel records. Oh yeah, he is the man who fed 5,000 people, turned water into wine, told us these lovely stories about the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. They'd have this sort of vague idea. That's the Jesus that they would think of. We may come across a Christian. What would they say about Jesus? Well, yes, he is that person described in the Gospels, but he also lives today. We would expect that answer from a Christian, wouldn't you? And he's coming back. But we would need to ask that Christian, when you say he lives today, are you saying that just to be theologically correct, or is it from a real vibrant experience of Jesus in your life? We would need to ask that sort of question. Our text here is telling us that whatever stage you think of Jesus, whether the gospel record, living in the hearts of people today or coming back later, whatever it is, he is the same person, although our experience of him may change, will be different in these different periods. In the period of the described in the Gospels, the disciples related to Jesus like another human being. He was another human being. They could speak to him, hear him, see him, touch him, have meals with him, just like another human being. But today, we know of Jesus in a spiritual way. But notice that in describing our relationship with Jesus today, we use much the same language as the disciples used when he was another human being. We talk about hearing Jesus. When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life, how many times have we sung that song? What does it mean to feel the touch of Jesus? What does it mean to hear Jesus in our life today? A lot of our songs talk about Jesus speaking to us. What does that mean? How do we hear Jesus speaking? I'd like us this morning to focus our attention on Jesus today. The Jesus of the Gospels is very important, of course, and we often study what he said and did. That's great, and we must carry on doing that. But just this morning, I want to focus on Jesus today. How do we actually experience Jesus today? The Bible has as its central message, of course, the cross. The Old Testament leads up to it. The New Testament tells us exactly how it happened and why. It shows us that by going to the cross, Jesus opened up a way in which sinful people like us could be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. The message of the cross. And when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he was referring to this work of reconciliation. But his work in this world was not finished. He still has much to do today through the lives of his people. He wants to work through the lives of his people. "The kingdom of God is within you," he said. And he tells us that he will be living in us. He lives in every believer. Perhaps you could just put up the next text. When Paul was praying for the Ephesian Christians, this is what he said: "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Wonder if we ever stand back in awe at this statement. We know it so well, don't we? We've had this many, many times. We sing about it in our songs. But just think for a moment. Jesus lives in our hearts. Isn't that an amazing thing? How is it that another person, the person of Jesus, can come and live within us? It's awesome when you really get to grips with it, isn't it? These words just slip through our lips so easily. But when you really try to get to grips with it, it is an awesome thing. How do we understand it? I think one of the best ways of understanding how Jesus comes and lives in our hearts is from that very well-known text from Revelation 3 about Jesus standing at the door. We all know it well, don't we? But I think we should only think of this verse in connection with the previous verse. This verse is often used as a gospel invitation to unbelievers, but actually it was spoken to Christians. Christians who were lukewarm in their relationship with the Lord. Now, how many of us are lukewarm? Some of you may be thinking, yeah, that's an insult. I'm red hot in my relationship with Jesus. I'm on fire for God. If that's true of you, then God bless you. Keep on fire. That's wonderful. But how many of us have to admit that when we look into our lives, we're really only lukewarm? I think the times when I feel most lukewarm are after reading Christian biographies. And I can see then what God can do with people who are ready to go all the way with him. And I feel very low sometimes, feeling I'm just paddling in the shallows. I'm hardly making any impact here. So if any of us are feeling really just lukewarm in our relationship with the Lord, what do we do about it? Well, the answer is, if we could have those famous verses, the famous verse is, of course, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. But let's take it with the previous verse. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So, suppose we are feeling a bit lukewarm. What do we do about it? Well, the answer's right here. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. If we feel deep in our hearts that we're only lukewarm in our relationship with God, we know there's much that we leave undone that we should be doing, and our relationship with him is not what it should be, let's treat that as a rebuke from the Lord. I'd like us to think today about experiences of Jesus today. This is an experience of Jesus. If he is rebuking us, that very rebuke is an experience of Jesus today. Now you may think, well, goodness me, if my only experience of Jesus today is going to be in terms of rebukes, there's not much joy in that, is there? Well, let's just stay with it for a moment. Let's see that rebuke as a mark of love. Why do we rebuke our children? Because we love them. And if we sense in our hearts that Jesus is telling us, you're just lukewarm in your relationship with me, that's a rebuke, and he's giving us that rebuke as a mark of love. Many people think that this picture of that Jesus has taken here of knocking on the door of our hearts is taken from the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, which is given over to a lover making approaches to his beloved. And in one of those scenes, the lover is knocking on the door of the beloved. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us of him approaching people who feel lukewarm towards him. I'm here. I'm waiting for you to open the door. Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. But if we get lukewarm in our relationship with him, we push him out of the control center of our lives. But he doesn't go away. He just stays there waiting, knocking on the door, waiting for us to admit him to the control center of our lives again. So, let's accept the rebuke, see it as a mark of love. But the Lord is looking for a response from us. What response does he want? If he's rebuked us, what does he want to see in response? Well, it's right here, isn't it? Be earnest and repent. I'm rebuking you as a mark of love. Now, what I want you to do is to be earnest and repent. That word earnest is based upon the word to boil. Get on the boil for me. If we're lukewarm, the answer is get on the boil. How are we to be earnest in our relationship with the Lord? Well, we need to look, what's making me so lukewarm? Is it because I'm devoting too much energy and time to things which don't really matter in the end? They're no eternal value. Do I need to get rid of a few things in my life? What is it that's holding me back, making me lukewarm? Let's get on the ball. Let's be earnest about it. What are the most important things in our life? Can we honestly say that I'm putting God first? That he's the priority in my life, seeking first the kingdom of God? Let's have a look. What's making us lukewarm? Let's be earnest and repent. The word repent means change your mind, a change of mind. I need to change my whole mindset if there are things in my life which are too important to me and are distracting from my relationship with the Lord. So let's be earnest and repent. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. And he talks with me along life's narrow way. I must have learned that chorus many, many years ago. Every line of it is Bible truth. And the last line of that song, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That last line is the key to other experiences of Jesus today. Let's have a look at some of them. When I know that Jesus lives in my heart, it makes a completely different experience of reading his word. When I come to the scripture, I have to remind myself that this was written by men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit of Jesus is living in my heart. And as I read it, he will bring it to life. As we read it, we'll find certain verses from time to time just stand out as if they're in neon letters. And I'll know that's God speaking to me. And I'll be able to carry those words, living words, into my life. Suppose, for example, I read one day that love is patient and kind, and all the other things that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. But Lord, I've got this terribly difficult person to meet with today. I really don't love him at all. And he's a horrible person. He's very difficult to deal with. What do I do? Well, go into that situation knowing that the Lord lives within us and expect to feel promptings from him while we're with that person. Okay, he's a difficult person, but I can see there are ways in which I could encourage him, ways in which I can help him. Love is patient and kind. And I know that if I'm patient and kind with that man and I look for ways in which I can help him, then we're going to make progress. Expect to feel the promptings when we've read his word and it's come alive to us like that. Expect the promptings in our life to live it out. When we pray and we recognize that the Lord lives in us by his Spirit, it transforms prayer, doesn't it? If you know that Jesus is right there beside you, within you indeed, as we pray, what a difference it makes. And sometimes it's good for us to just lay aside our agendas or prayer lists or whatever we use and just be still before God and recognize the very presence of Jesus. And sometimes you can get to a point where you just know he's there. You sense his presence. It's like a breakthrough moment, I find, in prayer. When I get to that point, I know that I'm in the presence of Jesus himself. Another experience of him today. This is the Jesus of today that we can experience in our prayer times. Maybe there are situations that we face and we just don't know how to pray for them. Lord, this isn't a situation I'm facing now. I honestly can't see the way ahead. I don't even understand how to pray about it. What shall I do? Well, the Apostle Paul was in that situation. He had to rely on the Spirit to show him how to pray. He didn't know what to pray for. So, Lord, I'm waiting on you now. Will you show me how to pray around this situation? Expect some promptings to come into your mind. Expect the Spirit to guide us. And as we gain in confidence of walking with Jesus, knowing that he's with us, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way, as we gain in experience of that, we will be aware of God's plan for our life unfolding, plans for this church unfolding, plans for the world unfolding. There's a story told of Albert Einstein, the great physicist. He was going on a journey, had to go by train, so he went to the station and he bought his ticket and got on the train, sat down, the train set off, and he was gazing out the window thinking his great thoughts. And the ticket collector came along, asked for his ticket. Couldn't find it anywhere. Turned out his pockets, no ticket. Well, the ticket collector was very kind. He says, "It's all right, Mr. Einstein. We know you're an honest man. Don't worry about it at all. It's perfectly all right." And the ticket collector went on down the train. On his way back through the train, he got to the carriage that Einstein was in, and he saw him scrabbling around on the floor, still looking for his ticket. He said, "Mr. Einstein, it really doesn't matter. We trust you. We know you're an honest man. Don't worry at all about not being able to find your ticket." And Einstein said, "Well, it may not worry you, but it worries me. I need to find it to know where I'm going." I wonder if we sometimes get so bound up with the routines of life, we forget where we're going. We forget our ultimate destination. Are we aware of God leading us step by step as we walk along our way? The day will come when we will meet with Jesus face to face, either when he returns or if he takes us to be with himself before then. That will be a totally different experience. When we see him, every eye will see him. A totally different experience. And then we will realize that whether we are thinking of the Jesus of the Gospels, who people related to as another human being, or the Jesus that I've walked with through my life, or the Jesus I'm now facing face to face, all different experiences, but the same Jesus, the same person. We may experience him in different ways, but he is the same person. I was thinking about how to round off our message this morning, and somebody passed to me something that happened in this chapel some years ago. Some of us will remember Miss Hudman. She had a vision as she was sitting in this chapel at the end of a service. I remember she was sitting just there, and she had a vision of Jesus. She asked me later if I thought she should share it with everybody. I said, yes, yes, you must share it. And she stood up and she shared exactly what she had seen. Somebody passed me a record of that testimony that she gave at that time. And it seems appropriate just to share it with you. I wasn't intending to. I didn't know this was going to come into my hands until I arrived this morning. I'll just share with you what she saw. She had a vision. Now, we live in the age of the Spirit when it shouldn't surprise us when Christians have visions. They're rare. But our experience of Jesus in an everyday way is not rare. That should be something we experience every day. The presence of Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, that's an everyday experience with Jesus. But just occasionally, people have visions. And Mrs. Hudman was not the only one. But I'll read what she wrote. Something happened to me here a few weeks ago. On Sunday morning, during the service, the speaker spoke about God speaking to Moses in the wilderness. And it came to the last hymn, and I felt I couldn't stand up. I would sit down. And suddenly everything changed. I looked up, and I saw the head of our Lord just underneath that small light up there. She was pointing up there. I don't know what happened. Everything went dark except that light and his head with a halo round it. And then he said, I will be with you for the rest of your journey. And after that, there came from him a faint golden veil, and it came towards me. As it got to me, I felt as though something was enclosing me, loving me. I've seen pictures of our Lord, but I've never seen anything like the look that was on his face. It was just pure love looking out at me. Then gradually, the veil seemed to go back to him, and his head disappeared. I can't understand it. That's just as it happened. Those of us who knew Miss Hudman will know that she was a lady who was certainly not given to any kind of imagination. She wouldn't have imagined it. She was a very proper, straight down the line woman. That was an experience she had. As I say, it was a vision. We must expect dreams and visions in this age of the Spirit in which we live, but they are rare. But our everyday experience of Jesus should be part and parcel of our life together. Before we move on to the communion, as we draw near to the Lord's table, we're going to sing another song. I wonder if we could just put up the first verse of that song. King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me, living in me. And if we could just put up the next, is there a chorus after that? I just live to serve your Majesty. Yes, okay. All right, let's sing this song together, and then we'll come to the Lord's table.